Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 9, Romans chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 3, Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And I'll stop reading there. Now, in this study, we're going to look at the second part of verse 3 that says that Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And when we search the Bible to find out information concerning this seed of David, there's a lot of it. We can start by turning to Psalm 89. It says in verses 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Now, the name David is a name that means beloved. Beloved. And God uses it as a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is clearly said to be David in some places in the Bible. And so when God says, I've made a covenant with my chosen, I've sworn unto David, my servant. Now, it's true that God did restate or say these things to David the man, that he would raise up a son who would sit on the throne. But that's more of a secondary fulfillment, as Christ did come from the lineage of that David. In the first instance, it is pointing to the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one, the seed, who God will establish forever and build up his throne to all generations. Now, also in Psalm 89, in verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that it will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So the seed of David will endure eternally, and his throne will likewise endure forever. And again, it's pointing to the seed, singular. Well, actually, I don't know if this is singular here, but Christ, as we know concerning the promise to Abraham, when God spoke of the seed, he had in mind the Lord Jesus himself. And Galatians does tell us that was singular. And yet within Christ are all those that he has determined to save, the elect, and they're counted for the seed. Well, this is similar, but looking at it from the perspective of his reign, his dominion and rule as king, that it will be an everlasting kingdom, and he will be the eternal king who sits upon it. In Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 20, it says there, thus saith Jehovah, if ye can break my covenant of the day, my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. And here the reference to David is a reference to Christ. The seed of Christ will be multiplied. The seed of Christ are the whole company of the elect. Now, we could go to many more verses in the Old Testament that indicated this very special promise of God regarding David's seed, that he would be raised up and sit upon the throne. Now, this is one of the reasons that they wanted to make Jesus a king. They realized that this must be the Christ. Well, if Jesus were the Christ, and of course he was, then he would be the one who was coming in fulfillment of God's promise to David that his seed would sit upon the throne with an everlasting kingdom. And so they thought, well, let's make him a king. And Jesus, of course, did not want that. They were misunderstanding. God's promise has nothing to do with an earthly reign of Christ, just like the church in the New Testament era has misunderstood some of the scriptures where we read of Christ's 1,000-year reign, and they're looking for an earthly fulfillment. This is what natural-minded people tend to do, whether it's natural-minded Jews of old or natural-minded New Testament churchgoers and theologians. They think everything revolves around this world, that everything must happen in this world because this is the natural realm, and their mind is in tune with natural things. And so they see promises of God about sitting upon the throne forevermore, and they can't imagine this world being gone, and yet that's exactly what God is referring to. He's not talking about an eternal reign of Christ or a 1,000-year reign of Christ in that sense on this earth. No, when it says that we live and reign with him for 1,000 years, that has to do with all eternity future. And it's in eternity future that God's people receive that gift of eternal life and begin to live it and enjoy it forevermore. And that's what the Bible has in view. Now, because Christ was qualified, he did come from the lineage of David through Mary, and because he was qualified with his mighty wonder-working power, as the hymn says, or his mighty deeds that he was performing, that he had to be of God, he had to be this Messiah, and just his overall demeanor, the words that he would speak, as even the Jewish soldiers realized, never man spake like this man. They knew this is the one. They knew this is the one. And so from time to time, people would cry out like the blind man and cry out, as we read in Matthew chapter 9, in Matthew 9, verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And again, we could go to other scriptures where they're crying out, "Thou son of David, thou son of David." And that's full of meaning indicating they thought, they believed, here is the Messiah. And Jesus, knowing that even the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, had understanding in regards to the Old Testament promises of the seed of David coming to the throne, he made a very important point to them in Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." They were fully aware. They're just, you know, they had a good deal of information. Remember earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, and keep your finger there. I'll come right back to Matthew 22. But earlier in Matthew, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was the city of David. Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and Herod heard from the wise man that they had seen a star in the east. And then in Matthew 2, verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." This is also why Herod was fearsome or afraid, because it's a king. It's a king. It's a son of David. That would be a rightful heir to the throne. Of course, the line of the kings was cut off when God brought judgment upon Judea, and Christ supersedes all that as he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Herod would not have known any of that. He just heard that, Bethlehem is where he'll be born. And certainly they also knew he would be a son of David, and he would come to rule my people Israel. And so, terrified of having his power and authority usurped, he sent forth to slay all the children 2 years and under. And the Jews knew where the Messiah would be born. They knew he would be of the seed of David, and many other things. They had a good deal of information about the Messiah because they knew the Old Testament, and they had some understanding. Well, okay, back here in Matthew 22, they said to him, when Jesus asked, "Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, Jehovah said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You see, now it gets beyond the natural. They can understand a descendant. They can understand, someone being born who comes from the line of David. But they can't answer this question, why David would call him Lord. And David did, as God moved him to do so, back in Psalm 110. in Psalm 110, it has the inscription, a psalm of David, and that's part of the Word of God. It says in verse 1, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So you see, Jehovah said unto my Lord. David is referring to the Messiah, who will be his descendant. He'll be a son of David, and yet he's calling him Lord. And so Christ just asked the question, simple question, why does David, or how then, doth David in spirit, that is running under inspiration of God, all the holy men of old, including David, were moved as the Spirit moved them. Or how's that go? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So, in actuality, David in spirit, and we could say that of every writer of the Bible, Paul in spirit, Jeremiah and Isaiah in spirit, everyone wrote in spirit. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? You do not normally call your son or grandson or great-great-grandson someone who descends from you Lord. Why did he call him Lord? And see, Christ is putting his finger on a major truth, a major, wonderful, glorious truth, which has to do with the identity of the Messiah, the identity of Christ, the identity of the Son of David. He called him Lord. Well, how do we answer that? Why or how did he call him Lord? Because he was his Lord. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. The Messiah, Christ, is God in the flesh. And, when you read the Bible, you can't come to any other biblical conclusion than that. You can come to other conclusions, but they won't be biblical. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. And we know that the Virgin Mary is the fulfillment of this. Mary, who comes from David. And the child born to Mary would have been a son of David, and his name was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then, of course, we know in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God Almighty. That's why. But they didn't answer. They didn't answer because maybe they suspected it. Maybe amongst them there were a few who had thought along those lines or even believed that. But they knew it was not acceptable amongst the Pharisees, amongst the religious people of their day. No, you couldn't go there. So they answered him not a word. They didn't answer at all. They didn't want to delve into that topic. You know, the Jews of old are very much like the church today, or the church today is very much like the Jews of old. They only want to know what they want to know. They're only interested in the things that uphold their doctrine, their gospel, their religion, with quotes, their beliefs. They don't want to know, not really, the truth of the Word of God. They don't want to dig into things. That's why, from time to time, you know, when we're talking about scriptures and you can share these things with others, and I ask them questions. Why does the Bible say this? Why does the Bible tell us in Revelation 14, here is the patience and faith of the saints in the context of Judgment Day? Why does the Bible say in Isaiah 24:6, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left? Why does the Bible say so many things that it does? And there's like silence. Silence. I'm sure there are those opposed and critics that listen to these things, or it comes to their hearing somehow through those who listen to e-Bible sharing with them, and they don't bother. They don't bother. I'll tell you what, that is not typical of the child of God, of the elect child of God. If I hear something from someone who has set themselves as a foe of the true teachings of the Bible, and they make a point that has to do, you know, in any area of the Bible that I haven't heard before, or that would seem to really tear down a doctrine that I hold to, if it were true, as soon as I can, I try to go to the Bible. As soon as I can, I try to go to the Bible to see if it's so. And I'll check it out. Because that's really the nature, the type of mindset, the spirit that God has put within His people, to check these things out to see if they're so. That is not the nature of the natural-minded individual. He wants to know. He wants everything settled. He wants everything to be consistent. No progressive revelation. That's too upsetting. That's too disturbing. The idea that God, the Spirit, who has given what he would, the natural-minded person, would profess, is a word we can never fully know because of its depths of knowledge. Yet he'll profess that. Yet in actuality, whenever the subject comes up of something being learned fresh or new, he'll shoot it down and stick with the confession and the creed and the denominational stance and what this theologian of the past 500 years ago stood for. I stand with Luther. I stand with Calvin. And he'll reject it. And almost in 99.9% or 100% of time, because he doesn't really want things disturbed. Hey, we have everything we want here. We all have salvation. We have a nice place to meet on Sunday. You know, we can have some good social activities with our friends, cookouts at the church, and maybe occasional summer trip. And, you know, the pastor is a nice guy. He has a nice family. It's air conditioning. We have a very comfortable sanctuary. What more do we need? Why turn over the apple cart? Why disrupt all these things? It's very comfortable. And yet he doesn't know that he's in the congregation of the dead. The pastor has been removed from pastoring, as God has caused him to cease from feeding the flock. He doesn't know that that beautiful sanctuary is really housing spiritually nothing but a desolate wasteland. And all kinds of things he doesn't know because he doesn't want to know them. No, the pastors and ministers and elders, they preach lies, and the congregation loves to have it so, is what God tells us in the book of Jeremiah. It is their preference. This is the gospel they want, and they don't want the truth. And it's a age-old problem with man. It has to do with his fallen nature, because the truth is spiritual. The truth is light. The truth is that which convicts, and it is something that mankind does not want. Jesus said, remember in John 8, and I really can't get over this verse and this statement. It's just so powerful and explains so much. In John 8, verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. That's the reason. That when you use the word because, this is the reason why you don't believe me. If we were to reword the sentence, you want to know why you don't believe me? It's not because that it's not true, that it's a lie. That's what you'll accuse it of. That'll be your claim. That'll be your criticism. It's heresy, or you'll call it whatever you want. But the reality is that the real reason is because it's true. It's because it's true. And since you're of your father, the devil, and this is the place where Christ does straightforwardly tell them that, since you're of your father, the devil, and he's a liar from the beginning and the father of it, and that is what you're attracted to, that's what you're drawn to, that's what you believe and prefer and ultimately want. You want lies from the Bible, and that to be your gospel, just as much as people of the world want Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or every other fictional thing that they come up with, because man loves the lie and hates the truth. And, you know, tragically, sorrowfully, it ultimately comes down to the fact that Christ has not saved you. Well, Lord willing, when we get together, we're going to move in to verse 4 and spend some time looking at this declaration of Jesus as the Son of God.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.
Forth in thy name.